and is to come. And Father, we just welcome your presence here today. Father, we just set ourselves just to worship you today. And Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit speak to each and every one, that you stir our hearts to love and good works. And Father, you just cause us to lift up our vision, our desires to a higher level of seeing you move in our midst, in us and through us. We thank you for your word today in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 8, verse 40. Luke 8, 40. And I want to share a word with you. We'll see how it comes out about being in the moment. Being in the moment. You know, you live your life moment to moment to moment. You can't live tomorrow, today. You can't live yesterday. But we live in the now. And we want to learn to be in the moment. Verse 40 says, "It came to pass when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were waiting for him." Now, previous to this, he was teaching them, and then they went across the lake. We had the story we were looking at where the winds kicked up and he was asleep. He rebuked them when they woke him up and rebuked the storm, and they were marveling and amazed. Then he proceeds on because he went over in purpose and cast the demons out of the man on the other side, but then they came back. And it says when they returned, the people, they're waiting for him. They saw he went to the other side. They're waiting for him to come back. Now, I believe they would have been expecting him to be teaching them more and in all probability laying hands on the sick as well. So they were waiting. Their plans were to have a meeting with Jesus. Behold, there came a man named Jairus. He was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him to come to his house. For he had only one daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay dying. And as he went, the people thronged him. There was a whole mob of people around him just wanting to reach at him, to touch him, wanting to speak to him. Asking questions, who knows what all they were doing, but they were thronging him as a mass of people. Now, in their mind, he was there for them. They're waiting for him to come back, and they're remembering what he did before he went over. So no doubt they had that kind of expectation, and Jesus gets interrupted by a man who was a ruler in a synagogue, Jairus by name, and typically the Sadducees and Pharisees, they wouldn't have been seen in public at Jesus, much less falling down at his feet and ask him to come to their house. But Jesus moves immediately. He responded to this man's request to go and to heal the man's daughter. So Jesus had an immediate response, even though the people around him could have thought something else is going to be happening. So we want to take note of that. So as they're traveling along, a woman having an issue of blood, 12 years, which, by the way, in that condition, it was illegal for her to go in public, be among people. That's why she got so afraid when he said, "Who touched me?" Because she was really violating the law to go out. So she spent all of her living, all her monies on physicians, and they couldn't help her. She came behind him and touched the hem of his garment, and immediately the issue of her blood stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" Now Jesus stopped. This stopped him. They were moving in purpose towards Jairus' house. Prior to that, he was moving in purpose to be with the people. And now he removes himself or interrupts that plan, so to speak, to go to Jairus' house. But on the way there, now he's interrupted again. He says, "Who touched me?" So everyone said, "Oh, wasn't me. And Peter said, that were with him, said, "Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee. How do you say who touched you? They're all touching you. What you talking about?" You know, there's a lot of times Peter didn't understand things Jesus said, but Peter had the sense enough just to ask. You know, you don't understand, ask.
That's right.
So he asked him, "How can you say who touched me?" And Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceive virtues going out of me," or the power of God went out from him. Or we'll say it this way, there was a healing anointing tangible he was aware of, and he knew when it went out. Now, he may have thought in the moment that anointing was coming upon him for Jairus' daughter. But along the way, someone else interrupted his travel, drew on the anointing, and it went out of him, and he knew it. He was sensitive in spirit that way, that he knew what was going on in himself and in those around him. Regardless of whether anyone else could see it, he knew. He had that sensitivity. Now, he's our example. We want to learn to be sensitive like that. So he stops. Now, there were other times Jesus would be traveling. Like there's one, and I can't think of exactly where it is off the top of my head, but there's a blind man crying out while they're traveling down the road. And I think it might have been Peter again saying, "Lord, you tell him to shut up, tell him to be quiet," because he was getting on their nerves. And the guy's crying out, and the Lord heals him. Jesus was willing to stop what he was doing, what his plans were, and where he was going. And many times that would lead into another miracle or healing, or someone, him speaking into their life, like the Samaritan woman, for example. He stepped aside to talk to her, and she was, it's John 4, she was amazed. What is he doing talking to her, a Samaritan woman? That was outside of protocol. But God had revealed or gave him word of knowledge what was in her heart, what was going on. He spoke a word to her, and she recognized, "This is the Son of God." So there were times Jesus could be interrupted or was interrupted in his plans, his travels, and what he was doing. So, Jesus says, "You touch me." She fesses up, says, "Well, it was me." She was scared. And in Mark's gospel, it records how she said, "If I may but touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed." She had faith to draw the anointing in that way, and she did. She was healed immediately. So he said, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Your faith has made you whole. Go in peace." Now, he didn't say it was my faith. He said it was her faith. Her faith, and it says in, again, Mark's gospel, she heard about Jesus. She heard about who he was, what he was doing, and she said, if I can just get to him, even though there's a crowd of people. And with all that loss of blood, she no doubt was very weak. No doubt was weak. But she pressed in. Now, if you have a mob of people, and I've been around that before, more so in certain missions trips. You know, we're trained here in this country to be very civilized, to form lines and be polite and all that. A lot of places, not so. Yeah, I remember many times in India, people like throng a platform, and you actually have to get a little bit rough, you know, keep from getting trampled. Or I remember seeing that in Romania and Hungary, different times, different places, where you would have that, where people were so desperate, and they would throng to be touched, because they believed God was going to touch them. and they would press in so strong. So in that throng of people, it you know, there can be a lot of confusion, noise, dust fill in the air, and everything else. But Jesus had a sensitivity where he was willing to stop, where he was already interrupted once now. He's on the way to Jairus' house, already interrupted once. And he was real chill about it. And he was sensitive in his spirit as to what he was to do. So they go on then, after she's healed, come to Jairus' house, and they say, "Well, Master, your daughter's dead. Don't trouble the Master anymore." So Jesus heard it, down at verse 50, and said, "Fear not, believe only, and thou shalt be made whole." Believe only believe. There was an old song, only believe. I don't remember much more, but I know it used to be sung a lot 100 years ago, to only believe. And that was really, in that song, an exhortation to believe God. So he came in, and he didn't allow anyone else in. He kept the unbelief out, just Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother. So they're all weeping and crying. She says, don't weep. She's not dead. She's sleeping. So they laughed him to scorn. They knew she was dead. So he put them all out and took her by the hand and called, "Maid, arise." And her spirit came again. She arose straightway and commanded to give her meat. Her parents were astonished, but he charged them to tell no man what was done. Now, there was times he did that. Now, why did he do that? Because had word gotten out with some of those miracles, he wouldn't have been able to travel at all. I mean, it would have been crazy. It's crazy enough as it was, but it would have been crazy. The time would come later to tell. But at that time, it wasn't the time for that just yet. Now, the thing I want to point out is that we want to learn to live in the moment and be sensitive to the Holy Spirit relating to everything and everyone around us in the moment. In the moment, sometimes someone needs encouragement around you, but if you're thinking about yourself, you won't notice it. You won't notice in your spirit that they need a word of encouragement or comfort. The word speaks to us there in Acts 2 about the Holy Ghost being poured out and people prophesying. That doesn't mean prophesying like Isaiah. To prophesy simply means to speak by inspiration, or the Holy Spirit gives you the words. And that doesn't mean you have to go melodramatic. "Oh, thus saith the Lord, draw all the attention to me." No, that's not necessary at all. In fact, that's a hindrance. You don't have to do that. Just to speak it. Have faith in the power of a word. Speak it. And it might not even make much sense to you, but for them, it's what they need at the time. And maybe you say something like, "You know, God's faithful. He'll keep his promise." Something like that. You're very valuable and precious. Jesus died for you. And that's all you say. You walk away and a person's thinking about it because it was by the Spirit. It was in the Holy Ghost. There's a sense, when it comes to witnessing, it's not barking at people and kicking the doors down. That's just carnality. That's all it is, carnality. We should endeavor to be led by the Spirit, that it be supernatural. Because the Holy Spirit, he knows what's in someone else's heart. He knows. And sometimes people, they're just watching. I happened to put on a program this morning. A brother preached, his name was Greg Laurie. And he was telling, it was like a stadium. I don't know, probably like 50,000 people there. Like a big baseball stadium. And I didn't see the beginnings. I didn't hear where he was, but I assumed it was California. He's telling how he got saved in the Jesus movement. You know, he was in that Jesus Revolution movie. And He would see these young Christians. He thought they were all nuts, you know. Their elevators weren't going to the top floor. I mean, he thought they were nuts. But they were happy, and he wasn't. They were joyful. They seemed to be at peace, and he wasn't. Maybe there's something to this. And that guy, Lonnie Frisbee, said something to him. I don't remember what it was. It just stuck in his head. And he thought, I'll never go up front and ask for the Lord, for he knows he's standing up there with these other people. And his life was changed that day. He's telling the whole story of this. And, of course, it's sort of recounted a little bit in that movie. You know, so since then, it's 50 years later, and this guy's speaking to thousands and thousands. Who would have thought back then? But sometimes it's that sensitivity in the moment. And the guy that spoke to him had that due word in the moment. I don't remember what it was, but it just, he couldn't get it out of his mind. It just takes one word sometimes, a breakthrough. Sometimes it's kindness. It's being kind to somebody. You know, people that are, I've had people, and there was a fellow that was brought to our men's retreat a while back. He was a non-vet drug addict. Somehow he ended up there. And he tells me, I gotta leave. I can't handle this. All these men are showing me love. I've never been loved. I think he was in prison at age 16 for murder. And our military used to pick guys like that out, and say, you come kill for us behind enemy lines, we'll let you go free in 4 years. I mean, I've talked to people that had relatives and stuff that were in that position. And this guy was one of them. He said, it's blowing my mind. It's just blowing my mind. I don't know how to handle this. And you'd be amazed. Some people, they had no exposure to that. So just being kind sometimes just opens the door. Remember hearing Barry Ryan share his testimony. Now, he worked in a fast food place. If you knew Barry Ryan, he referred himself. He was like a carnival barker. I mean, he had a funny voice and was a good preacher. But he said there was a girl kept coming, smiling at him. He was thinking in his carnality, oh, she's desiring me. And she's smiling because she had Jesus. And starts witnessing to him, and he ends up getting saved. It's just interesting. I love to hear people's testimonies like that, how they came to the Lord and how, what it was, something broke through. Never underestimate the power of your witness. Don't underestimate the power of one word. Or you may have laid hands on somebody and something was broken. Well, they could think, they could see. But we need to be in the moment. And if we're too busy, and we're planning our life full of all this stuff, you don't have time to stop and touch anyone. You'll miss it. You don't have time for it. I remember, I think the first time Brother Ema came over here was in 82. He stayed with us in our house. And Donna thought she was really blessing him. She made chicken cordon bleu. And he says, Sister, where are the bones? Because they'd eat them. I don't eat chicken bones. I don't know about you. I don't eat chicken bones. He did. Where are the bones? So I asked him, Sadima, what do you see as one of the biggest striking difference between Nigeria and here? He knew right away what it was. He said, here you plan hospitality. There we just do it. Yeah, if you don't know where to get someone, they'll walk 3 miles with you and show you. Here we would just tell them, and we plan ours. Now, one of the reasons our nation's so efficient in work is we plan things. Okay, so there's a plus. There's a plus there. However, if you try to plan your whole life, you're going to miss some things, some important things. Don't fall into that trap. We have to live life sort of a little bit of chill while you plan. And in James chapter 4, it says there to not say, I'm going to do this and do that for a year and go here and do there and plan everything out. He said, if it's the Lord's will, you do this. Your life's like a vapor. It is not. Now, according to the world, that's wise. You plan everything out. You got every T crossed and every I dotted. But to walk in the Holy Ghost, you don't walk like the world. A lot of times couples balance each other. Yeah, I'm more the thinker, and Don is more the more spontaneous, you know, like fun talker person. So we're a good mix. You know, we balance each other in certain ways. And generally, it's true, opposites to some degree will attract. If you're exactly the same as your spouse, you're going to have trouble because you'll be blind in the same things. Yeah, you have to have some opposite things there where you balance each other. And why I say that? Yeah, you have that with opposites there. You balance one another. And you need that spontaneity. And she'll say, oh, everybody needs to work with little kids because it kind of really feeds the spontaneity thing. So it's good to plan, but you need to be flexible and be able just to improvise and have fun like a child. There's a balance there. Now, we shouldn't be wasteful with our time, like utterly wasteful. But if you approach, you're going to plan everything out. I'm going to tell you something right now. You will miss Holy Ghost moments. You will. You have, and you will. We have to be able to live in the moment, not get so caught up with everything in front of us, ahead of us, and not be worrying about everything that happened in the past. But learn just to enjoy it. You enjoy life in the moment. You follow the Holy Ghost in the moment. So there has to be like a yearning. And in your morning prayer time, which you should have some, your morning prayer time, what Jesus say? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We should have a yearning, a desire. Father, show me your will for today. Lead me today. Lead me by your Spirit. When I go into that grocery store, lead me. Give me the witness if I need to stop. I used to like, that used to be one of my prime opportunity times because I would stop on the way home from the office a lot of times, pick something up. I just take my time. Because it's not like there's a bunch of sinners coming in the front church door. Okay, so you got to go where they are. So just mill along there, and you see somebody standing there, and just wait. So, you know, read labels. And you just start talking to somebody. I learned this from Donna. She's great at this. Many a times, she's going down to Jerry's to pick up five things. 90 minutes later. Well, I know what happened. Someone's pouring her heart out to her in dog food aisle or whatever. But that's a good thing. But if we're too trying to schedule everything, you miss it all. And you see, it's compassion. Many times it would cause, if we don't really care enough about everyone else around us, we're not going to think to stop. We won't have that sensitivity. Now, there's times Jesus knew there was a healing anointing upon him to go to Jairus' house. I was reminded while we were worshiping, I was just pondering this. We used to have an omnibus in our school, if you know what they are. And I had taken our girls' team to a volleyball game. So I'm driving them back, and of course, and back behind me is a lot of chatter, a lot of noise. So I'm praying in the Spirit. Yeah, I'm in my own world up front there driving. And coming out Route 30, getting close to Columbia there, and a healing anointing starts coming on me. Think, Lord, what's this? What's this for? So keep driving. It's still there. Another 15 minutes back to where the church we were renting at the time. I get up and said, are any of you girls need healing? No. Fine. Pastor Bo, all fine. Well, I know this isn't happening for nothing. So I go into the building. Somebody's around here needs healed. So I walk in, and there was another group use part of it. There was somebody in there cleaning. So I go up to him and ask him, do you need healed? Yes, I do. So I prayed for him. So just being aware of an anointing upon you. There could be stirrings in your heart of something that's encouraging. And you think, why am I thinking about this? Well, you may be encountering someone real soon. That's for them. You don't have to draw any attention to you or to it. Just say it. If you know it's by the Holy Spirit, just say it. Yes. Don't make a big drama thing out of it. Just say it. Let it bless them. Let it minister to them. Well, this takes me to down to chapter 10 with the Good Samaritan. Address it some more here, because Jesus really is what he's teaching on here. Being in the moment, the sensitivity. And at chapter 10, verse 25, scroll. Been in Luke a lot lately. Okay, it's chapter 9. Still didn't get there. There it is. It says, verse 25, chapter 10, verse 25, a certain lawyer stood up and was testing him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? You see, this guy is trying to, this man asking him this, he's approaching things by the mind. He's thinking, what can I do? I'm going to do something to get a hold of life. Here's going to be my formula to do something. And I'll do it, and then everything should just be fine. So he said, what's written in the law? How do you read it? I shared before, and I was in Nigeria once and with some of the administrators and teachers, and this one, they asked me a question. He said, how do you read your Bible? Said, what? I never thought about that. How do I read my Bible? Well, I read it in English. What do you mean, how do I read my Bible? And she said, well, you see things we don't see. They were reading it looking for the power of God, and I was looking for the heart of Jesus, the character of God. It's like, oh, you're going to see things relative to how you read it. How are you reading it? So he says, well, how do you read it? And he answered and said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, your neighbor as yourself. And he said, you've answered right. Do this and you'll live. That's the right answer. Love God with all your heart. You see, what happens if we're doing that, we're not like trying to operate out of our own ability, our own strength, our own mind, but we're just loving him. Our focus is on him, and then he can speak to us, lead us, and everything else. He'll show you what to do. You could read a book on 23 things to do to have a wonderful marriage, and you did 22 of them that day, but that one you didn't do is the one she needed that day. See, you can't do it out of your head. It's the wrong approach. But if we're just loving him, we can trust he'll show you what to say, what to do, how to act, what don't do, when it's the right time, when it's not the right time. He'll show it all to you. She said, you answered right, do this and live. But he, willing to justify himself, said, well, who is my neighbor? Yes. So he's looking at putting a limitation on all this. Okay, I'll go this far. okay, my neighbor is up to five doors down the street. And the rest, beyond that, I don't have to do anything. Yet this is how this guy's thinking. He wants to justify himself. So Jesus answered, he gives him this parable. He says, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, who were viewed as the lowlifes of Israel, okay, a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence, gave them to the host, and said, take care of him, whatsoever you spend more. When I come again, I'll repay thee. Now, which of you think was the neighbor? Well, him that showed mercy. Right, go and do likewise. So the neighbor he's talking about is who you encounter. So the reason that the priest and Levite didn't stop, I don't believe it's because they were religious, like people bust on Pharisees and everything, because there's people just busters. They just bust on everybody. Bust on Pharisees. Well, at least they wanted to please God. They might have been messed up a little bit in their thinking, but they weren't like all bad. They acknowledged the law of God. I believe it was they were busy. They're going to work. They're on the way down the temple to work. And the other thing is, he might have had some fear, because professional thieves would pose like someone's injured and then jump out and nail them, whoever stopped. So fear and being too busy was really what hindered them. But this guy, who was also journeying, stopped. He stopped, and it was because he had compassion. That's the reason he stopped. He had compassion. He understood what it was to be afflicted, to have a need, to have no one to help him. And compassion's what caused him to reach out. And for us, compassion will be the motivator to stop and take a few minutes of your time. Sometimes just a few minutes. Just be kind to somebody, to reach out to them. It's compassion where we like, when we see people, do we see a people that, well, they do they know Jesus? They could be going to hell. You know, compassion would say, I don't want to see anyone go to hell. You know, compassion where maybe it's like in this guy's case, he's beat up laying along the side of the road. There's a lot of people who are very distressed around us, all around us. And sometimes it needs somebody to stop, to notice, to take notice, and have that word in due season. Yeah, I had mentioned I was in and out of the hospital at times, and one guy at work, the valet, got to know who Donna was. And maybe it's because she left a tip. You know, jobs where there's tips, you don't forget. Hey, take care of that lady. But anyway, you'd probably like to choose this. Your wonderful demeanor just struck him, right? But anyway, we're getting in the car. He gets a car for us. He has questions. He was bothered by stuff. He was asking, and Donna's on the other side there. So we're standing there holding up the line for 10 minutes. Am I exaggerating? 5 minutes. Donna makes sure I tell the story right. So, because the guy really needed help. He was bothered. And she knew we're Christians. So he's going to ask. You know, and don't underestimate that. You know, people watch you. Just like that Greg Laurie. He's crazy nuts out here. Maybe they have something. It just drew him in. Yeah, like a light would draw mosquitoes in. Just drew him right in there. And compassion, but we need enough compassion to move us that we are willing to stop and to purpose to be in the moment. Lord, I want your will every step of the way going through. I want your will. Getting too busy is a big, big hindrance. Too busy in the mind especially is a big hindrance to touching people, to hearing from God. It really is. Because you're thinking, when I say you, I don't, all of us, you know, we're thinking what we're going to do. And you don't notice the needs around you. So this is what was stirring in me. Just an exhortation more so to purpose to be in a moment. Don't plan everything that there's no room for God to interrupt you. You know, sometimes within family, you need to just stop and maybe pick one of the kids up and hold them. Yeah, especially more so little ones, you know, need held or whatever it might be that they need. It could be, you know, guys, being sensitive to your wife is real important. Come on, ladies. Give it to them, Pastor Bill. You know, but being sensitive, because sometimes, you know, just a kind word needs to go out there as well, one to another. Or sometimes the man needs encouragement. You know, it goes both ways. But to develop a sensitivity in that. And my expectation, as we take more of that approach, God can set up what we call the divine appointments. He can arrange people to come across your path. But how does he do that if we're too busy or don't care enough to stop? You know, try to speak in. Because see, we have life. We have something to give. When I was first saved, okay, from doing drugs and everything, my brain was so slowed down. It literally take me 5 minutes to finish a conversation I was thinking about when I was first saved. It doesn't make you the life of the party. What you saw in me, I don't know. Yeah. But literally it would take me, and I would think, I'm a thinker. So I'd think, I'd go to like a young adults fellowship and be fellowshipping something. And I'd be thinking what I would want to contribute to the conversation. And the conversation changed 3 times in the last 5 minutes till I get it out. But the cry of my heart, the strongest cry of my heart's, Lord, set me free to be able to talk, because I have something I have to share. It's Jesus. That which I was looking for, yearning for, I have. I have a life in me. I didn't know much about him yet. I was learning with all that I could. But Lord, set me free. There's no excuse for us. See, I could have used that as an excuse. Say, well, I'm shy. No, because the value I had on eternal life and wanting to give that to people around me, like, Lord, set me free. Set me free. That was my prayer for months. Set me free to talk. And he did. It wasn't like snap all at once, but over a period of time, he did. Because that was the desire of my heart. If you want to be a useful vessel, if you cry out to the Lord, whatever it would be, maybe stick your foot in your mouth, maybe you don't know what to say, whatever it would be, if you cry out to the Lord, he'll set you free in that. And take that which is a weakness and make it a strength. He takes our weaknesses and makes us strong. because you know it's not you. It's not you. So how much value do we put on the life of God we have in us? We really value it. We know the love of God. We should want to share it, want to give it. That will involve possibly changing how we walk in life, where we're willing to stop, like Jesus would stop for people. Willing to stop and share. Maybe it's just for a few minutes and you go on. Father, I thank you for your word. Father, I pray that our hearts be challenged today. Lord, as it says in Hebrews 10, that we be provoked or stirred up to love and good works. There be stirrings in our heart that would cause us to see the need to hear your voice in a greater way, to be sensitive to your Holy Spirit. And Father, we release faith. We have full confidence in you ordaining divine appointments, that you open the doors for us to reach this fallen world. It's all around us. Lord, we're the vessels. We're the ones to carry that light as your priests in your kingdom. And I thank you, Lord, and for the testimonies we'll hear. These things happening in a greater degree, just by way of our expectation rising to a higher level. I thank you for it, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah.